Well, gather around, little children. Let's have a study. If I sit down, I'll get too comfortable and it'll last too long. So I'll stand up for a while before I sit down. I may sit down at the table. So, okay. If anyone would like to volunteer to open it up in prayer, got any volunteers out there? Good. We got.
So we ask you now, Father, to be with us, to enlighten our hearing, because that's what we're here for, to learn more about you. And we also ask you to be with those who would be presenting this Bible study, and bless them and encourage them and give them the information that you would like to pass on to us. So thank you for all of this, Father. And we thank you for it now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I like this to be a very informal study. It's going to be open, and questions, answers. There's going to be more questions than answers, and some of the answers might be right, they might be wrong, but we'll try. Lay a few ground words, rules, is that we don't want sermons with an answer. We just want something that you can just say succinctly, and then just shut up. And because we don't want to be dominated by one single person. And that can happen so quickly. And you lose control of everything when one person likes to talk and go on, like me. But I got priority. Okay. So we've had two really, really good messages so far this time. And interesting, they are both in the area of the afterlife and so on like that, the millennium and so on, and talking about some of the problems that we're going to be faced with and some of the things that's going to be so joyful and so on like that. And oddly enough, this is going to be very similar. I had picked up this essay some years back, and I happened to run across it where I came down here to the feast this year and was going through it, and it seems to fit, but I never really read it that closely. I just thought this is something that I should get a hold of sometime. Now, this is what I think that we're going to be faced with. Let me rephrase that. We are faced with every day, now and in the future as well. I don't think it's all going to be a bed of roses, even in the millennium, because There's a lot of people, as we probably know more than even we realize, that have such a screwed, messed up philosophy on life. They are so completely out of it. And there's hardly a way to get to them. It's difficult to get to them. And so it's going to take time. And that's why it's 1,000 years, I suppose. But even today, we need to be thinking of these things. Now, I want to try to keep this on basically one subject, if I can, because that helps a lot better. And this article that I got, it's actually an essay by an atheist. And she's pretty sharp. She brings out some really, really good points. But going through this, the main thing that I get out of it is her talking to Christians that she knows, and knowledgeable Christians, you know, pastors and as well as lay people and so on, and what she got out of it. And it just makes you realize how Satan operates. And he simply divides and conquers. He convinces this group over here and convinces this group over here. And if you try to match them, you'll wind up with something like you might call cognitive dissonance, because it don't make sense. If you believe this, you can't believe this. But if you believe this, you can't believe that. And yet we find people believing both sides. So basically what her problem was, and I can well understand it, and I agree with her, and if that's the God that I had, I'd be just like her. I'd I could not worship a God as she described. And where did she get that God from? Christianity. Christianity. And so that's kind of what we're faced with. So, to begin with, how could a loving God put somebody in hell and suffer through eternity if he's truly a loving, forgiving, fair God? How could he do that? Therefore, she's putting God on trial as well as Christianity. You know, I won't worship a God like that. And so she goes, really, she does this quite well. So I'll try not to get too much involved there. But in analyzing it, that's the basic problem right there, is people don't understand hell. And it's, if the ministers would just look at the translations of the original Greek and understand when Christ used the various words of hell, what he meant by them. It's so plain, but they won't do that. I've got books at home that I picked up, you know, because I've always been curious about things like that. And here's I wish I had brought that book, but it's a minister in Wichita Falls, Texas, a great congregation, you know, big church, and he wrote this book. What shocked me was he started out with defining hell as it's found in the Old and New Testament, and explained the words hell very well. He understood. And then he says, but we're going to count all the words as just meaning one thing. He jumped right off a cliff right there. And then he went into how these people are sure enough going to suffer for hell forever and all that kind of stuff. Nonsense. And I thought, I have to lay the book down. It's ridiculous. But so many of them are that way. So that kind of had me to go through, where is it? So I wrote this booklet to bring those features out on hell. Now, I don't want to dominate the whole thing, but can someone explain to me the different words for hell in the Bible? Can someone, do you have that? I'm catching you off guard here, you know, so unless you've studied it currently, you might not know it. Yes? Gehenna. Okay, very good. What is Gehenna?
The ever-burning fire, or the everlasting, unquenchable fire.
Very good. Very good. What's another word for hell? Anybody? Yes? The grave. What word do they use on that, though? What is that word?
The word for grave? Sheol?
Yeah. And then what about the, that's the Old Testament, right? Is that the New Testament? Whatever. But then there's two words for the grave. They both mean the same thing.
Hades.
Hades, yes. Okay, so now we have Hades and Sheol for a grave, and we have Gehenna for hellfire. It's going to burn, burn, and burn, right? And it's going to burn forever. Is that right? It's going to burn forever. Okay. Huh? Unquenchable? What is that? Okay,
that doesn't
very
mean
good.
It will
what does
burn
unquenchable
forever?
Mean?
It means that it, of itself, it can't be put out. But that doesn't mean it will never go out.
Very good. Very good. You get an A. Okay. All right, now. So we've got Gehenna, we have Sheol, and we have Hades. Is there anything else? Oh, one of you. You've got simultaneous.
I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but it's Tartaru.
Tartaru. Yeah. Okay. Can someone explain what Tartaru is?
It's a place of restraint for fallen angels.
For fallen angels?
Mm-hmm.
Well, so what does that tell us then? What? That's a complicated thing.
It means
there's various views on that. The one I like is that, you know, that Christ went to preach those people in hell, Tartarus. And so he went to preach to them. Well, when was that? Was that currently? Or, for instance, There's a particular denomination that I love the people very well. They're really good people, and they study their Bibles very hard. Their view on that, they'll take that verse, and then they will say that when Christ died, he went to hell. Now, you told us that it's the grave. Well, they think that he went to the ever-burning hell, which would have been Gehenna. And then he preached to those people in that hell. Now, that's their view. And that the whole denomination is solid, boy. And I think that's why I come up with the phrase myself that denominational dogmatism is impervious to God's truth, because you can't penetrate that wall with them. I mean, that's it. That's period. And so, anyway, that's why we have so much confusion, and why someone would turn atheist when they see that kind of stuff, you know. So let's go a little bit further with that. Now, and it's odd, that particular denomination I was describing, they know and they preach and teach that when you die, you're asleep. You don't go into hell or you're not conscious. You're just asleep. And then you're resurrected. They got that, but they go off base somewhere else. So now, when you want to find out the core of a lie, if you can get to the core of that lie, where would you go? Why not go back to the beginning? Go back to the beginning. You see, her basis here is that hell is only, the one word means all of those places. And so consequently, when you use the word hell, it means you're going to hell forever. And what she's been taught, or told, I should say, by the various ministers and so on she's talked to, is they go there at death and they fry forever and ever. Man, that's horrible. How can we dispute that very quickly? Anybody got an idea? Let me just say this, or ask this question. We know Satan, he's been exposed, right? We know that he is a liar. We know that he is a killer. We know that he is our deceiver. We know all those things, right? Tell me, knowing that Satan is a liar and he's practiced deceit, would you believe anything he said? Would you believe it? Who would believe it? Anybody? You know you wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't believe him. What was the first lie Satan told Eve? The very first lie. You ought to be up here giving this. Okay. See, you remember that Christ said, "You shall surely die." That's his quote. He quoted that. And what did Satan tell Eve? He put that three-letter word right in the middle there. You shall not surely die. Now, let me ask you this. What does mankind believe? Do they believe Satan or do they believe God? Exactly. But you just said no, you wouldn't believe him. But people do. And you can use that question. I have found that I get more results when I ask questions and try not to dominate a conversation, but just keep asking questions and pumping and pumping. And pretty soon they trap themselves on things like that. Think, oh, I guess, you know. And it works. And I would recommend any time that you can use a question rather than a statement, you're going to get a lot more results out of it. A lot more results. Because the characteristic of a question is that it almost forces an answer. And to answer, you have to think. But if you just make a statement, then you can just say, well, yeah, that's what he thinks, and you dismiss it. But if you have to answer it, then you know, you've got to explain why you believe what you do and why you said that. And so it works, folks. It really works. Okay. So this was the foundation of Satan's whole deception, was that lie. Now, mankind therefore believes that, well, obviously man died, Adam and Eve died, and so on. And so, okay, well, then there must be an afterlife somehow, because we know the soul can't die. Have you ever heard that? I have heard that so much, it makes me sick. You know, the soul can't die. What does the Bible say? The soul that sins shall die. What does die mean? So, anyway. So, that was basically where I wanted to get across. That's the main thing I wanted to get across this evening, is how to handle lies like that. And if you can go back to the very source, it's amazing what Satan has built on that one lie. He has built a whole thing of, well, this hell thing that he's got going. Hell is just that one word in our King James Bible. What a shame that the King James Bible had that. Now, you can find a lot of translations now that they will use those words. Like Amplified use it, and many others will use it as an alternate of the various definitions of it. But even then, people don't understand it. Every time that Jesus used the word Gehenna, he was talking about the everlasting fire, which was a misnomer, sort of. But anyway, yeah.
What lie did Satan tell before he told that one to Eve? What lie did he tell the angels to cause a third of them to follow him?
Okay, so you're saying Satan told a lie so to somebody else before he told a lie to Eve, right? Yeah, so he lied to the angels, right?
Right.
What you're saying? Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Of course, we can't answer that, but we can go maybe by what the lie he told Eve. See, he's very subtle.
Well, if he can fool one third of the angels, and boy, I'll tell you what, you know, angels are much sharper than we are.
Right, and he did. He took a third of the angels, so that was a pretty cool thing. Probably he told them, not cool, but
yeah. I agree, but that, you know, that is speculation. We don't know what it is. We don't know the lie. Yeah. But I was concentrating on Eve and what we are doing. But he has built such a framework, spider web of lies, starting from that one. You know, you can go through all of these things here. I've got you. Has traditional Christianity lost its way? And it covers some of the lies of Satan in there, you know, and how he is focused on different directions of people and got them off on tangents, arguing back and forth with each other, you know, and they don't agree on anything anymore. And here's one here, the beginning of error, where I cover that first lie and goes on clear up to Constantine and shows what happens there. But it's just quick summaries. And usually I put these things together to use as study tools, not the answers. They don't provide you everything, but it shows you where to go to find those answers. And you can use this along with your Bible, and that's the whole point. That's why I do this. Interesting why I started doing it. I had a visitor come to our congregation years ago, and they mixed around, talked to all the people and everything like that, and later on he says, Dale, he says, you don't realize this, but you've got people in your congregation who are very confused, and they don't understand these things. And, you know, I've been talking about it, but see, when you're a pastor and you're giving lessons on certain things, everybody's not there. You know, this one's here this time, that one's gone, you know, and they don't get the continuity. And so that's why I did this. And it's proved pretty well. It works, it seems to. Well, okay. That was basically my main point. And so I've kind of opened it up now to some other, anybody else have any questions or would like to study anything in particular? Is there a particular thing that's bothering you, or maybe you've seen, or you don't know quite how to handle? And I want, and I'm not trying to solve questions necessarily here. What I'm trying to do is help us to be able to help others. And let me explain that. For instance, I have breakfast with a couple of guys about once a week, and they're searching. They know some things. They don't know everything. But I will go there and talk to them and bring in some conversation. I usually most just listen. But in your everyday life, because we're ambassadors. Now, what does an ambassador do? What's a good definition of an ambassador? Somebody help me with that. What?
He's a representative.
Of a government somewhere else. Yes. So we are representatives of a government, a kingdom that's not of this world presently. We have snuck in onto the wall, haven't we? You might say. And we're in an alien land. And now we can hide and do nothing, or we can let our light shine. And that's why I was doing this, is to give you ammunition whenever the opportunity arises to ask questions of Fungati and see what their feeling is, where they are. If you can find out where they are in their Christianity, then you can go from there. And that's just a simple learning tool. You go to the students, you find out where the student is, and then you raise him from there. So does anyone have any other comments to make on doing something like that? Yes.
When God gives us the holy days, he says it will be a covenant to you throughout your generations. And yet that same phrase is used for other things in the Old Testament that we don't observe now, like the dedication of the temple. So why is one a covenant forever throughout the generations and not the other, if the same terminology is applied?
You know, I have to apologize. My hearing is horrible, but I didn't quite get some of those words.
We're given a holy day.
Yes.
It is, quote, a covenant to you throughout your generations.
Yes, okay.
There are other things in the Old Testament mm-hmm. where it says it shall be a covenant to you throughout your generations, but we don't observe them. So my question is, why?
Well, can you name, can you do a specific?
The dedication of the temple.
Well, where is the temple? Where is the temple today?
So you're saying that it was fulfilled, therefore we don't keep it a covenant anymore? But Christ was a sacrifice, and we keep Passover forever.
Well, I want to get back to my question.
Okay.
Where is the temple today?
It's with God.
Is it?
I don't know.
Anybody got any other comments on that? Where is the temple today? Yeah, go ahead.
God's people are the temple. He says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So each individual Christian.
Yes. Does that help? We are the temple. It's in our heart. We are God's temple on earth. Does that help?
Yes.
Good. Very good. Very good. Good question. Very good question. Okay. What about somebody else got a comment to make?
I always wondered what it meant in Daniel, where it said, "I see the fourth being in there like the Son of God." And you think, what is that? Where did they get the idea of the Son of God? You know, they're walking in the fire.
Oh, yeah.
I see another one like the Son of God. And I go, what? Where did that come from?
Well, I don't know.
I thought that was pretty interesting.
I would, you know, my personal opinion when I read that verse, or when I read it, is it was like the Son of God. Then the gods to them was anything that was magnificent, shining, bright, powerful, and so on like that. And so I just felt, well, he saw a very powerful something there. And that's what I would feel. But now maybe other people have some more comments on that.
I thought it was interesting. Well, how did they know the Son of God?
Well, we don't know for sure what God he was talking about, because they had all kinds of gods, you know.
It's a capital S.
Huh?
It's a capital S, Son of God. And you go.
Well, and apparently the translators felt that he was referring to the real God.
Oh,
and that could be.
Maybe so, yeah.
Yeah.
I always wondered about that.
Well, and you know, we don't know. It could have been. Because didn't he say after that, though, that, I mean, later on, he sort of had his kingdom going for the worshiping God. So, at least for a while. Any other comments on that?
Who else could it be?
What?
Who else could it be but the Son of God? I mean.
So, it's interesting that the Son of God appears way back before the Son actually came. So, I don't know. It's interesting. So, like I say, we got questions, but we don't always have all the answers. Yes, Ray?
Yeah, well, I think it was, you know, the one that was manifest, it was a pre-incarnate Christ.
Yeah,
because,
yeah.
I mean, it says like, and who is like the Son of God other than the Son of God? But to your other question, I think that, you know, we kind of do ourselves a disservice a lot of times whenever we don't believe that they knew what we know now. You know, God came and he educated some of these people, not just because, I mean, we don't know everything that happened because it's not all written down, but if you go back and look at like Psalms 2, 45, 110, I think, you know, some of those, they talk, you know, to a large degree about the two gods of the Old Testament. So they knew that there was a God, the Father, as well as the Son. And so if you look, say, 110 is kind of one of my favorite ones, is, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, and you go look at that, and it's, you know, it's talking about Elohim, and you have to put it together a little bit, but it's Elohim said to Elohim.
Yeah.
And so, and the other significant part of that is that the Jews believe there's only one God, of one God, period, one single being. And so you go through and you look at these and you see, you know, there's two, and I think that a lot of them knew that.
Well, yeah, go ahead.
Also in Job, it talks in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord.
Yeah.
So the angels themselves, and it says Satan was among them. He's considered a son of God also,
yeah,
as a created being. But it also refers to man as sons of God.
Yeah.
You know, so anybody that God created can be a son of God. So basically, you know, you could say they could have meant anybody, but the simple fact was that it was, they recognized it as miraculous.
Yes. Yeah, that's true.
Because that Son of God that they saw in there did not come back out of the fire. Only the three of them came out of the fire.
I have to agree with Ray, too, that we do tend to think that we've got knowledge that other people didn't have back in those days. But there was a lot of smart people back there then that they knew a lot more than we give them credit for. Look at Job. You're in Job there now. What did Job say about the resurrection? He described a physical resurrection. You know, and I don't know if that's the earliest appearance of that or not, but that's something that some of the Protestants could never. Well, no, it's going to be spiritual. We ain't going to be. You know, let's say the other thing. You know, but yeah, even then. So okay. Oh, let's get some easy questions here. Okay. What else? Anything else? What time is it? We got time for it. What? How long is this supposed to go? Anybody know?
Nine.
Till nine. Okay, we got time to go for some more then. So, okay. Let me. Here's a book here. The book you've all heard of Lazarus. I've heard this so many times that this proves undoubtedly the Lazarus and the rich man, that as soon as you die, you go to wherever you're going to go. And it says right there, You know? The rich man raised his eyes in hell. Can't argue with that. So there he is. When you're faced with that, how do you handle it? It's a good question to start with. You bet. What hell was that? See what it boils down to? We're back to hell again. Satan's one. That's his biggest tool. Is that? And there's no reason for it. But what about the timing? See, this was. You read that, and it kind of leaves you thinking that, gosh, immediately, why he when he died, well, there he was, because he referred back to his brothers. Remember. So, how do you explain then that this rich man was resurrected in hell, and he looked over and he saw Lazarus in the kingdom? Wow.
Okay. You have to know all the scripture. It's not just one scripture.
Yeah.
So we also have read that the dead are raised after the trumpet blows, or when the trumpet blows, or even after that. So this story that was told, we also know there are visions that are given in the scripture. So clearly this is a vision of some future event that might take place, and this is a teaching tool. We don't know that this is exactly what happens. This is a teaching tool. Didn't Christ say this himself? So he's always going around in a pair with parables. I was going to say in a parabolic way. With parables, teaching. And none of those parables, or very few of them, were actual reality. They were stories that were supposed to teach people, some people who were given the ability to understand them.
Okay, and you're right in that. Some people call this a parable, and that's how a lot of the Protestant ministers get out of it. And others say it was an actual event. So the thing that I'm trying to get across here is these are the things that we're going to be faced with, things we are faced with every day. If you get to talk to somebody, they'll use this as positive or that as positive and so on. And so to handle that, you've got to be able to have a background of the scriptures like he's talking about there. Now, for instance, is there ever a place in the Bible where the people who are on that last resurrection, that final resurrection, that's going to be cast into the hellfire and burn up, is there ever a time when those people are able to look into the kingdom and see the righteous in the kingdom of God? That's what it says here. He looked in and he saw Lazarus. So, is there a place in the Bible where it says that they will do that? What if you were asked that question? Where would you go? Anybody know? I don't know. I can't remember it exactly, but go to Luke. Let me see if I can find it in here somewhere. But Luke has that verse in there, and even I can't remember it. You know, like they say, my memory is awful good, but it's so short. let me see here. Like looking for a needle in a haystack here. Let's see. I like to put subtitles on this stuff so I can find things easy, but apparently this one I did not. But it's in Luke, and I think the number 20, okay. Okay, here I think this is it. Look at Luke 3:6. What does that say? Maybe that's it. Maybe not either.
What are you looking for exactly?
It's a verse where it has the weeping and gnashing of teeth. All those refer to the same thing. And it's a look, or it describes him looking into heaven and seeing Lazarus.
In Luke 16, you're saying?
What's that?
Is that Luke 16, the story of Lazarus?
Let's see. It states that in Luke 16. That's the story of Lazarus? Okay,
yeah,
but then there's another verse somewhere. And
Luke
13:28. What is it?
Luke 13:28, maybe?
Could be. Sounds familiar. Somebody read that verse.
There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out.
Yeah, that's it. Now, see, I believe me, that's me, I believe every word in the Bible is true if it is correctly understood. But we have translations, we don't understand the original Greek, and we lose a lot of things there. And anytime you have something that you don't understand, I like the way Ron Dart puts it, you gotta dig deeper, and then you find the answer. And so I believe that this story is true in that it could actually happen just like this. That it could be. I'm not saying that it did. I'm saying that God does not use a falsity to get something across, to get another point across. He won't tell a lie to prove a truth, is what I'm trying to say. Yeah, Albert?
Yeah, there's another scripture in Luke 3, verse 6. It's just a short one, but it says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
And you notice, that's a good one, Albert, thank you. Notice what it said? It said flesh. That brings up another point. Are these people, the rich man and those that rise with him, are they spiritual or are they flesh? What would somebody say? They're flesh. They have been raised in their flesh. They're not spiritual. Good point. Very good. Thanks, Albert. Okay, let's see. I have to say that not everybody interprets this the way I have. I looked in there and I searched the scriptures as much as I could and make sure that there was no contradictions, and this is what I came up with. But others have done similar things, and they come up with different answers. But I have found that to be okay for me, because I can prove everything in there by Scripture. And so that's good for me. Okay. Is there any other one that we have a problem with? You know... We all know the 3 days and three nights story. That's all old hat to us, it seems like, doesn't it? So how about explaining that to somebody? Who would like to say you're going to be talking to someone who doesn't understand that? How would you start that off? How would you do that? Got any ideas? No ideas. Okay. You can count it out. That's one way to do it. But then you run across people that says, well, you know, there's all these scriptures in there, 3 days and three nights, in 3 days, after the third day, and on and on. And so it just means a general thing. Oh, Cletus?
As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, Christ will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And you can't get that out from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning.
Exactly.
And that makes him think for a while, and then you start proving it to him a few other ways.
Very good. And you're absolutely right. And doesn't it seem like that's almost inarguable? How can someone say anything different when you read that? How could it be different? Yeah.
I think the way to do it is say, Come back in 3 days and I'll tell you.
Okay. Oh, you know, I'll tell you, that's a good way to do it. I've got I've studied various denominations because I'm always trying to talk to people and find out their views on everything, you know, and it's, you learn a lot. You really learn a lot doing that. And I've got this one denomination that, boy, they're just, they seem to be so right on so many things. But they have a term for this 3 days and three nights. It's, I think they call it inclusive reckoning. Yeah. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Well, what it is, the best way I understand that is you take the furthest point and the other point, furthest point, and you find somewhere in between that you like, and you take that. It makes no sense. But that's what they do. Now, it can work, by the way. It can work in other areas. But when you're trying to put it to the 3 days and three nights, it don't work, period. Because but these people actually believe, a good group of people, that Christ was crucified Friday and was resurrected Sunday morning. But yet they've got so many other things right. And one of their star ministers one time, I got on the internet and printed out all of his stuff about 3 days and three nights. Man, it came out about that thick. Trying to explain all the way around it, trying to get out of that, what you brought out, Cletus. But they do, and this is what we run into a lot. But I'll tell you, when you are talking to people like that, and you should be when you can, not being offensive, you know, but keep it as simple as you can, and not too many words or anything. Just break it down to its essence, like Greg did back there. Come back in 3 days, and I'll tell you. And but that disputes a lot of the arguing, you know, and. Now, here's the thing about it, though. We know that we can't convince everybody. But here's the nice thing about that. There's little ears hearing it. Other ears are hearing what's going on, and they're reading. And you never know who it is that says, I believe he's right. Because, see, we all know what Christ said in Matthew 24. I think it was three times in there he warned, you know, there's deceivers out there. They're coming, and it's going to get worse and worse as time goes on. As it closer to the end, it's going to be even more complicated. And so we know that some of those ministers are actually Satan's ministers. We don't know who they are. Oh, I suppose we can probably identify some, you know, sometimes. But they are going to appear so righteous, so wonderful. Oh, what a wonderful man that guy is. Oh, he knows so much. Oh, he speaks so smooth. You know? So, and you know, it's so easy to be led astray. Because remember, Satan did it to one-third of the angels. And so we've got to be alert to that. So you may not do any good with one of their ministers or maybe some of the people. But always remember, there's probably somebody listening, and something may go from there. Well, let's see, what's another one we can attack here? We got any other problems like that? And remember,
and we know that at the end time, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be called into the church. And where are they going to be getting their information from? From what they were hearing by other people. And I don't know what the common wisdom is insofar as how many people are going to be coming in, but it says there's going to be a lot of people, many people. In fact, a lot of them will be coming in at 12th hour, and maybe some of us will be getting a little edgy about it because it says that the ones that were called in the first hour were not very happy about that. So, these people are going to have to come in somewhere along the line. They aren't going to get it from their churches. and they're going to get it from the people that we know here in this room, and just logically explaining to them, as you were saying, you know, kind of point these things out that are logical to understand. We have one lady at home, a good friend of my wife, and she's curious. And sometimes she'll back away, a lot of them will, but she come back again, and she's, I handed some of your literature, Del, so you might get some information, you might hear from her. And she's a very nice lady. So.
Oh,
but
good.
The point I'm making is that people are going to hear these things from not their own ministers, but maybe listening in on a program, because we're not the only church out there that's preaching the truth. There's many others, too.
That's true. And that's a good point. And so it does boil down to there are ears out there that are listening. And they are watching, too, by the way. They are watching what you do. And this, you know, this is a hard thing because sometimes, you know, we're just human beings. And sometimes we don't even appear the way we really are. I mean, what I'm saying is that, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Oh! So we have that to put up with as well. But when we are talking to people, we do want to be as gentle. You know, what Christ said, wise as serpents and gentle as lambs. And we don't want to put people down. We don't want to be dogmatic. You know, this is it, you know, so on. And because that just drives them away. And if they're not interested, there's not much point in going further. I think Ron Dart says three times, if someone's really serious and you've gotten with that person, say, three different times, and you know they're very serious, they're not just fooling around, and you're not getting anywhere, then he likes to say, well, you know, the devil, like, if he can't get you another way, he's going to waste your time. And he figures that if someone is, it's just not willing to listen and they don't want to change and so on like that, then just give up on them. Just don't walk away. And because Christ did that, you know, in some cases. So, but come back later or else just go for somebody else. But the nice thing is...
With your cigarettes, I can't get them in there.
Oh, serious. Okay. Oh, I start out talking loud, but I keep getting softer and softer. Yeah. This thing gonna work. Anyway, what about if I just shout? Isn't that simpler? Okay. Let's see. Gosh, I've covered everything here. Just about. That's too quick. Oh, here's a nice book that I like. If a man die, shall he live again? That's Job that I quoted a while ago. And this just kind of gives you an overview of that eighth day. That's one of the hardest things to get across to people. Have you ever tried to do that with someone, try to explain the eighth day of the feast? Boy, one of the things that I've been hit with is that, well, that couldn't be because, you know, everybody knows God anyway. And I say, well, no, they don't. How about the, you know, there's all kinds of things, situations where people have never had a chance to know God. Well, you just go to Romans 1. It tells you right there. So somebody want to read Romans 1 and see what it says? Romans 1, wait a minute, did I say Romans or did I? Yeah, that's right. Romans. Romans 1:1. Who's got a big loud voice like me?
Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead,
Maybe I said the wrong one. Let's keep reading. I think I'm...
Around verse 20, is that what you're talking about?
No, start at verse 18.
Yeah, I think maybe you're right. That's let's go to about verse 18 there. Let me see here if I can get to it. Okay, Romans. Okay, yeah, you're right. Romans 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But then in 19, that's where we want to start here. In 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What is that saying? God showed it to him, hasn't he? And that's what they hit me with. I've been trying to go through that several times. Yes, Albert? That verse says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And then it goes on, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. There's a big meaning in that verse that a person can go into that and get a lot out of it. But that's not what we're going for right now. Let's go to 21. Okay, here is a key. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, you see, that verse is tied to that 19, actually. And what's the way I read that, and how I've been using it to disprove what they're trying to say, is that those people actually knew God before all this happened. I didn't make myself very clear. That's not a good way to put it. And further down in this chapter, it talks about what they did, which is, you know, very bad. And then they even knew the end. They knew about eternal fire. They knew about the fires of hell, you know, that there's going to be burned up. They knew that. They knew where they were going. And they still rejected God. Now, how do they know that? Because even if they just knew God, they didn't know all the details that God said they knew here. The point I'm trying to make here is that when they come to me and say, well, you know, after all, everybody knew God because it's manifest. He's revealed to everybody. If that's the case, then what's the good of Christ? You know? So it don't make sense. We got this cognitive dissonance again, if I'm saying it right. But the point I was trying to make there is that there's only one name by which man may be saved. And that's the name of Christ. And those people in Romans 1, 19 on down, they knew. They knew that name. Or they wouldn't have been sentenced like that. So anyway, that's one way I handle all that. I don't know, you might do a better job than I do. Gee, got a tie clasp. So if somebody can do a better explanation of that, well, let me know. Yeah.
I always have a thought about people who, when they get in trouble and they're about to get crushed by something or shot, all of a sudden they're praying. They pray to God, oh God, save me. Okay, well, maybe they escape the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a person who basically doesn't go to church, doesn't believe there's a God. But I believe there's something in us that God has put in us, that's part of our spirit, that makes us aware that in a pinch, we know there's only one way of being saved, and that's the God that created everything.
Yeah. And how did...
And it's, I'm sorry. And it's so hypocritical to do that, because once you're saved, once you're safe, and you go home and have a beer, you're done with it.
And you know what? You just described this nation. That's true. And what is it about men that will do that? You do make those kind of promises. Oh, God, I'll do this, I'll do that. Just save me out of this. It's just like those, it's a whole lot like those lepers, remember, that came to Christ? And they started all walking away. And how many turned back? How many turned back to thank him? One. How about that? So, man, that kind of describes what we're up against. And that's a good thing for us all to remember, is when we have something that we can give thanks for, when something happens, that an answered prayer, a miracle of some kind, boy, remember where that came from. Remember that and tell it. So I think Greg brought out a good point on that. So does Scott. You know, these things should be told, because you're praising God when you do that. So if I get a chance, I may tell you one that between me and Louis, a lot of you know it, but you probably don't know all the details. So I'll try to do that when sometime we have a chance. Oh, we got 30 minutes. What else we got for Bible study? Gotcha. Oh, if I can remember all the things involved, I'll tell you what. It's been about, a year and a half or so ago? And I was going in so many different directions. One of the things that I learned about that is to have a deeper appreciation for you ladies. Because when I was doing all the work at home, the washing, cooking or trying to cook, cleaning house, doing grocery shopping, going up and seeing Louise twice a day, maybe so, whatever, and then taking care of my own life, boy, was that something else. And I just lost track of time completely. I mean, I was just constantly going here and there and everywhere, you know, and phone would ring, and yeah, I said, oh, thank you, I got something else to do here, goodbye. And so I, needless to say, I really got behind on everything, but you know, that it started when she had her annual cancer screening for breast. She had breast cancer about 23 or 24 years back, and it came out okay. That's another miracle story, by the way, but. But they found something else. They found a lump that was sitting above her heart, between the two main arteries that comes out of her heart, that goes to her head and her brain. And they knew that it was not cancerous. What's the term? What? Benign, yeah, thanks. They knew it was benign, but they said, you know, we don't know how long that thing has been there. We don't know if it's going to grow or what. Well, instead of putting it and watching it, we had this doctor down in Junction. I'm not putting him down. He did what he had to do. But he wanted to go in there and get that thing out of there. We shouldn't have done it, if that's what it boils down to. But no point in dwelling on all that. But it didn't work out very good. we finally got her home, and we put her into, well, we put her in a, what do you call them, rest home or something like that, where they could watch her, and she kept getting worse. So finally they said, well, we'll just send you home and see if you can get better there. Well, they sent her home, and it didn't work. So we had to take her back. And this happened, I don't know how many times. It just seemed like we were going back and forth. And finally one night, well, it got to the point, we had to we'd put her back in the hospital there in Montrose. And it kept going downhill. And I went up there one time and to see her, and they said, well, you got to put on this suit before you can, put your head in the door. You've got to put this suit on. Oh, boy, that sounded bad. And so apparently she had picked up something from a hospital, rest home or somewhere, and it was killing her. And so you didn't want it to spread, so you had to wear this special suit to go in there. And one night I was in there, and I fixing to leave, and she could barely talk. And gosh, she had lost 30 pounds, and she was just a skeleton what she was. And she was able to whisper, "Del, I want to die. I can't take this anymore. My sickness is too much. I want to die." And of course, that didn't go very good, you know. I had to leave her, and so of course, everybody was praying for her. I mean, all of you folks were praying so much. And of course, I talked to God that night, and it's kind of like, you know, sometimes you don't hear a voice or anything, but you just feel something, and it's almost as if, well, what do you want? Do you want her to live? You really want her to live, or you want her to go on alone? And man, that made me think real hard. And I said, God, I don't want to go on alone. I think doing all this stuff that I was doing, you know, that made me open my eyes. And so I said, I really want her to live. And but anyway, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. There's something else that happened. One of those times when she came home, this was before the time I'm telling you now, she came home. She had been to her regular doctor and had some tests made, just kind of, what do you call them, just time for making these tests and so on, and so they did. And we forgot about it. She came home, and that evening she didn't feel good. Well, she never felt good, ever. But she was real tired. So it was about 9 o'clock, and she said, I'm going to bed. And so I was still up, and the phone rang. And he said, a voice on the phone which says, I'm whoever, and I didn't recognize it, but it said some doctor or something, and I couldn't quite understand what was going on. And he wanted to know who I was. I thought, is this a crank call? And I almost hung up. We finally made contact with each other, and this was a doctor that was in the office of her doctor as well. But he was working late, and he was going over some of the stuff that from those tests. And he says, get your wife down to the emergency room now. He says, don't wait. And he says, don't stop to fill out any papers. Just go into the emergency room, tell them who you are. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. They're all ready. Well, that scared us, you know. So I loaded her up and took her down to the hospital. I think this was on her anniversary. Yeah, it was. What a way to spend an anniversary. And anyway, she, all the scurrying around, you know, they took her up to her room and started poking things with her and everything like that, and I was standing around watching. They just ignored me. And about 12:30, see, we left home at around a little after 9, and at 12:30, I finally cornered one of the guys, and I says, what's going on? And they said, well, your wife was in renal failure. Had you waited till morning, she would have been dead, or it had been too late. And I thought, wow, how did that happen? And we had no idea. They didn't. So anyway, she was back in the hospital again. And then after that is when we had to go through all this other stuff. You know, it kept getting worse, going downhill from there. Well, after I'd had that conversation with God, next morning it was time to go do some shopping and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, maybe I can find a card or something that would cheer her up a little bit, because I've done all I can do. And I found a little book. It was all by itself, one little book in the card stands there, you know. And I thought, well, I'll just get that and take it to her. Maybe it'll help her think a little bit. And so I put on the inside of the book, I said, to my mommy, please come home, Sanji. Well, Sanji is the name of our little puppy dog. And then I drew a paw print on it, you know. And I took it to Louise that morning, and she was asleep. And so I laid it on the desk there by her and left. And I figured I'd come back later on. Well, when I came back, it was amazing. Several of the nurses had come in, the doctors had come by, and they all had one word, one question to ask. Where's that book? I want to see that book. Well, I guess what happened is that when Louise woke up, she picked up that book and read it and started, and it's a really cute book. I'll have to bring it tomorrow and show you. And it's just got pictures of dogs with little captions on them, you know, with expressions and so on like that. And the nurse started coming to the room. She heard Louise laughing. Now, she was dying. She was dying and wanted to die. Now she's laughing. And so that was all over the hospital that day. And everybody's coming in from the various floors, various compartments, so on like that. I want to see that book. And so I guess basically that's the miracle. And you guys, with all your prayers, it accomplished a lot. It did something. Because it set everything up to where it could happen, you know. And now she has had an awful hard battle ever since. I mean, she still has a lot of stuff that she's got to overcome. She's got some digestive problems and so on that we're working on. And it gets very depressing to her sometimes, you know, because it's just constant. But the miracle was she didn't die. And she was ready. She wanted to die. She was dying. The doctor said she was dying. Because, by the way, that same night, I got another call from the doctor. And he told me, he says, Mr. Ledger, he says, the reason I'm calling you is that we've all got together and had a conference. The nurses, all the doctors that's on our case, we don't know what to do. And I just want to tell you that you better make preparations. In other words, she's not coming through. They had given up on her. And that's the night I had to talk with God. And all you guys were out there praying. It worked. So I still have a wife. Thanks, folks. Because that. So, anybody else got something to say about answered prayer or something like that? Greg?
It's not about answered prayer. It was just something that came up a while back in a Bible study in our local group. We were going through and we were looking at Nicodemus, you know, when he was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, if you're not born again, you know, you won't see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus says, well, how can that be? And Christ's answer put a question in my head when he says, you as a leader of Israel should know the answer to this. And I thought, Okay, what did he have that he should know the answer from? He had the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Could I prove it from the Old Testament what Christ meant there? And it took quite a while to be able to go through, because that's the first time the words born again were ever used.
Mm-hmm.
But if there's a lot of the concepts in the Old Testament that that's referring to. And but it took a while, and it was an interesting study to go back and say, prove that from the Old Testament. Don't use the New Testament. Use what Nicodemus was expected to know it from. And it was a really interesting study of it.
Well, did you write up a paper on that or something?
No.
Why don't you?
I just got a list of scriptures that I keep with me.
Well, that'd be
a
good...
Because it talks about, because there's all sorts of places where David says, give me a clean heart, renew my heart. You have all sorts of references like that that give that same concept that there is going to be a renewal, a rebirth, but it's so interesting when you start looking at what Christ said they were expected to know. And I had to ask myself, if I was asked that question, would I be able to answer it? And it took a while to get all of things.
Well, you can look at the...
Maybe I should be able to answer this.
you can look at the definition or the definition of the new covenant. I'm going to give you a new covenant. And that explains the same thing. Yeah, that'd be another supporting scripture,
mm-hmm.
Which is an interesting thing. And that's another, it brings up some good points there. So often, the Protestant belief is that the new covenant is something totally different than what is described in the Bible. And so that's another thing that you can look at. I wrote something, a newsletter or something, I think it was, on being born again, and where I cover some of that stuff. And oddly enough, I've had people call me and talk to me about that and says, boy, I believe it. You proved it right there. You got me convinced. And I've had other people say, well, no, that's not the way it is. So you can't get them all, but you get some. See, that's the whole thing. So any other comments on that? Anyone have any problem with the idea of being born again, when it happens or how it happens? Or was Christ ever born again, by the way? Does anybody?
Yeah.
When was that?
When he resurrected.
And was resurrected. Absolutely. So that sounds kind of odd when you say, was Christ born again? Yeah, he was. Well, let me ask another question along that line. What about, let's see. Where is that? Well, of course, you already answered the question. When is man going to be born again? How many times has man been born? How many times has man been born? Well, only once. How many times has Christ been born? Huh? Twice? Yeah, speak up. That's right. Yeah, he's been born twice. And what other little questions can we make? See, this is a good way to do things like that, is try to form questions to have people answer. And it makes them think. So when you ask if you come out and say, was Christ ever born again? Makes them think. How many times has Christ been born? And so you turn everything from, try to avoid statements and try to make them into questions. And people will have to think, because they've got to answer. And try to avoid yes and no questions. Make them thought questions. You get results. Yes, Ray?
I think it was the scripture that you were alluding to before in Job. But Job 14:14 says, if a man dies, shall he live again?
Yeah.
And to me that says born again.
Well, that's true. Now, however, that brings up another point too, but if a man die, will he live again? And then Job answers his own questions, I think, and further down than that. But the point there is that, something to think about, is that Job was describing a physical resurrection. So it wouldn't be born again at that time, but it would be in preparation of that, you might say. So it's hard to think that a man like Job somehow could not have been born spiritual, born again at the resurrection. But he plainly states that in his flesh he will see his Redeemer. So that would put him in the second resurrection. Is that correct? I don't know. Is that something to think about? In his flesh, he would see his Redeemer. So it seems to me that that then means that Job will be resurrected on the eighth day. Am I thinking right? Somebody tell me.
Makes sense to me.
Okay. So that'll be interesting. Yes?
I do have a question because it says the three most righteous men in the Bible were Noah and Daniel and Job. And he said, and God said, even if they stood in the gap, you know, to spare the people, that he wouldn't even listen to them because the country was so wicked. So if he was that righteous, don't you think he would have God's spirit?
Well, I wish I could hear better. Les, could you repeat that for her?
Okay, who were the three?
Noah, Daniel, and Job.
They were the most righteous, the three righteous.
Who was the most righteous?
Noah, Job, and Daniel. So the question is, if he was so righteous, wasn't he spiritually, in other words, a converted person who would be raised spirit?
Well, that's a good question. I couldn't answer it because I'm not there yet. But apparently there's something different there somehow. And I don't know what it is. Let me pose this question to you along that line. When they saw, when Jesus, when he saw Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration. Now, are those people described there, are they in heaven now? I know people who will pound on that and say, they are in heaven now because he saw them there. No, they came down from heaven.
That was a
vision.
Vision.
It states that right at the very beginning. And yet still they go right by it. Yeah, you're right.
But a while ago you mentioned Jesus being born again.
Yeah.
To me, that would be impossible because he's already spirit. So how could he be born again if he's always been spirit?
Be careful. Be careful there. Can someone answer that for him?
Well,
yeah.
Christ came as a flesh and blood human being.
And what is
his... At the point of his death and at the point of his resurrection, that was the point where he was being born again as a spirit being. He's spirit now, but he wasn't spirit when he was here in the flesh. He was a fully flesh and blood human being.
Remember that we are warned about people who deny that Christ came in the flesh. So you got to be careful with that. He was in the flesh. He was flesh and blood, just like we are. He had to be. He had to be, because how could he accomplish what he was set to do if he was not? Good. Hey, that's some good questions, points here, guys. Excellent. What's that?
How do you explain, then, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us?
How do you explain it?
The name Emmanuel,
yeah.
God with us.
Uh-huh.
When he was called, when he was born, he was called Emmanuel, God with us.
Yeah, it was God in the flesh with us.
So before that, he was God with the Father in heaven.
Yeah. And then yes, that's true. Boy, you know, you think about what was going on before this earth was actually formed. That's getting way off doing things like that. But to think how everything was set, they knew exactly. There's no surprises. They had it all set up exactly what was going to happen. And, you know, the holy days coming right down the line, right on time. You know, like, we've had three of them now. And we don't know when this fourth one's going to come up, but it probably ain't going to be too much longer. How can someone dispel those? How can they throw them out when we've had three that come right directly on the time they're supposed to, on the very days? They're there in real life. So, yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? We have got so much proof. We have so many things that can keep us on track. That was something here on this, back to this gal here. She says, there's just no proof. Man, we got proof all over the place. But, you know, some will learn, some won't. And who knows, maybe she will one day. It'd be nice to talk to somebody like that, though, you know, and give her, explain to how Satan has fooled the world and put up a false religion, and she has been taken in by the false religion, thinking it was a true religion. I have a friend that I worked with for many years, and he was raised a Catholic, an extremely intelligent man. I mean, he had just brains to spare. But he dumped all religion because he started studying Catholicism and seeing how phony it was. And he says, I can't buy this, even though his mother was a very devout Catholic. And so that's what we're faced with. Well, anyway, guys, let's see. We're about there. Well, we're still not quite yet. So hopefully, I hope I get my point across that we are ambassadors, and we need to be ready to give an answer for the joy that's in us. We need those. We got to get those things practiced. We got to know them so that we can answer these questions when people come to us, or when we see the possibility of an open mind. And typically, I found that if you can form it somehow in a question, you're going to get better results. And there's a lot to learn about questioning. You don't want to use an accusatory type question. You want one that's more inquiring. You don't want to use, if you can avoid it, a yes or no question, because it dismisses the whole thing. They're either going to say yes or no, and it's done. So you want to avoid that. I wrote a paper one time on using questions. And it truly is amazing what you can do by using questions. And here I am making statements about questions. Okay, anything else? Anybody got anything else to say? Well, we got time for a prayer. Anybody want to volunteer to finish this thing out? For a final prayer? Yes.
Sorry, thank you. Janet Davis called me tonight. Janet Davis.
Oh, yeah.
And she asked for prayers for her friend. Her name is Tiffany.
Tiffany?
Kiffany.
Oh, Kiffany.
And she's carrying a baby, and she's lost two children, and she's trying to carry this one through. And she just said, Sherry, could you ask the church to pray for my friend Tiffany, because she's trying to carry this baby, and she'd really like to have it. And she also told me that her mother, they had to take Nancy Nice to the hospital at 4 o'clock in the morning on the first day of the feast. She was bleeding really badly, and she's got female cancer. So I just thought, I almost forgot to pass that on, two prayer requests for Nancy Nice and for her friend, Tiffany.
Okay. Very good. Well, we got time to do that, I guess, haven't we? Why don't we all stand, and I'll tell you what, I'll start off, and then I'll stop, and if anybody else would like to add to that prayer for Tiffany, is it spelled with a K, is that right? and for Nancy. Nancy, for those of you who don't know, they used to come to church every chance they get. They were very nice people. So if you all bow your heads, we'll start off and then we can pick it up from there. Father, we're coming to you tonight, and we thank you very much that we were able to get together and discuss things openly and logically, and being able to come up with some answers perhaps and some things that could help us all in our daily lives and so on, that we can help spread your word, that we'll be able to be a light to other people and help in every way we possibly can. Now, we also want to bring Kiffany up to you, who is with child and has had apparently several failures with children before. And Father, she would really love to carry this baby, and we will ask for a miracle on her part to be able to carry this baby on through to where it is born, a beautiful, whole, healthy child. And we know that you can do that, and we'd like to remind you, Father, that this is a potential son of God that we're talking about here, and you know, you have told us that you know all these babies from the conception all the way through to the birth, and it's just such a miracle that whole process goes through. And the more a person learns about that, the more fantastic it seems, and so miraculous it seems for the whole thing. And you have designed that. You've worked it out, and you know all about it. And so we pray for Kiffany, and then to be able to carry this child, that this child might be even a great man for you when the child is born and grows up. And also we want to mention for Nancy Nice, who is a very fine person. We've known her for many years, and she used to be a very faithful attender. And we know that you count her as one of your own, and we ask that you will heal her from her cancerous situation and help bring her back to her full health. We know that you can do it. We've seen things happen before. We are constantly amazed at the miraculous things you do when we just simply ask for them. And you've asked us to come to you and ask for these miracles, and you'd be happy to do that and to give us these things that we implore you for. And we also want to say thank you very much for the many prayers that have been answered. And we are so thankful that we have a God like you that we can turn to when things get so bad and so desperate. But you're always there, and you're always there for us. You have never failed, and you never will be, never will fail. So these things we do ask in your son's most holy name. So if anybody else would like to add to that, just jump right in.
Father, I would like to add that I know this lady's pain. Having lost children before they were born, and I would like to ask that you would not ever go through this again. Give this child a healthy birth with a healthy mother.
Okay, has anybody else got anything to say? Then I guess we can just say amen, go home, have a good night's rest, and see you all in the morning, and God be with you.